Thank you so much, Claire, for joining me today. And
you're welcome.
We're going to talk about think on these things, which is from Philippians 4:8, and that is the theme of this issue of the Girlhood Home Companion. And so we're going to explore this topic and see what the Lord gives us for today and for our understanding. And so let's open in prayer. And why don't you go ahead, honey? You pray first, okay?
Dear Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity to study your word and study what you want to share with us today. And I just pray that as we explore the meanings of these scriptures that we've been focusing on, that you would just bring a new understanding to our hearts and minds, and that you would help us learn to apply these principles to our daily lives as we continue to walk closer to you.
And Father, I pray that you will be glorified in this study and that you will equip us and enable us to express what's on your heart in this area of our minds and our thinking. And Father, that you would reveal your truth to us. You say in your word that you have no need of any man to teach you, but that the Holy Spirit and the anointing that is within us, if we are one with you, that you will show us and you will lead us and guide us in your truth. And so, Father, we come before you and we just ask you to open up this whole scripture to us in a new and fresh way that we can relate to our audience, and that you would give us clarity of mind and heart, and that as Claire and I come together, that you say you are in our midst, Father God. And so we ask, Father, that you would speak your truth through us and teach us your way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, Claire, this issue of the girlhood, we had that article in there about God's whatever cup. And I talked a little bit about the cups that you had found at Hobby Lobby, I think, for me, the one with faith, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then the other one, which was the whatever cup, whatever. What did that one say on it?
It had the verse. It said whatever in the middle, and then it had around the edge, true, honorable, right, lovely, pure, all around the daisy.
And the reason I'm asking what it said is because I never actually saw that cup, and I explained that in the story because what happened to the cup?
It got broken in the car on the way home.
Yes.
It was so sad.
We were very sad because we had been talking about the way the word whatever is used sometimes. It's not used in our culture, at least nowadays, it's not used in a respectful way. It's actually used sometimes in anger, really, right, Claire?
Oh, or I don't know if it's necessarily anger. It's not a good attitude, that's for sure.
Yeah, it's kind of an apathy almost, right?
Yeah, it's just it's a retort to say to somebody when you really care, but you are implying that you don't care.
Okay. And so it's funny because when we were doing, you know, this issue of the girlhood, for some reason, that Bible verse, what I felt like was the one the Lord wanted us to cover. And here God in his word is saying, he's using this word in a completely different way, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
Well, the verse does, in Philippians 4:8, it says, it tells us to think on whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So I think the biggest struggle daily with circumstances and just being busy, but not only that, I think sometimes when we're doing really important things, when we're serving the Lord, we're going to find ourselves attacked more too by the enemy, so that our mind, we're supposed to be fixing it on this list of things here in Philippians 4:8, and yet the enemy is waging war. He is waging war so mightily against the saints, and it's his job. He's the accuser of the brethren. And so he's throwing fiery darts, and what are we supposed to hold up? But we're supposed to hold up the shield of faith, right?
Yeah.
And yet, oftentimes, our mind slips into thinking everything off of this list, and we don't even know we're doing it. And it's almost like we become defeated so quickly. We can become defeated so quickly. And so this verse is just, I think, one of the most powerful verses in the Bible for showing us that if we can catch ourselves as we're not thinking, no one has to teach us really to, it's the old saying of when a child is born, you don't have to teach them how to be naughty, do you?
No, yeah, that's
and,
true.
And, you know, you
original
have,
sin, right?
Original sin. Well, you know, you live with, where you live in Kentucky, there's a 2-year-old living on the premises where you live, right?
Yes.
Okay, so let's get practical right away. Do you have to teach him to be naughty?
No. It comes very naturally to him.
It comes very naturally, yes. And so our minds, you know, being that we are flesh and weak, and God knows we're but dust, our minds can gravitate to the negative and gravitate to the wrong thought, and it's a fight to get to the right thought. And so that's why this verse is such an encouragement. Well, the first part of this verse is whatever is true.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was thinking about that as I started to study it, and I think that the word true, I thought the one true God, whatever things are true, well, we know who is true. God is the one true God. So a verse from that I had memorized a long time ago comes from Psalm 25, but the verse says, lead me in thy truth and teach me. And I think it's just such a cute, I don't know, there's something about it. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. It's easy to remember. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. And so the rest of the verse says, make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day.
Mm-hmm.
Do you have anything to expound on that verse for us, Claire?
Well, you know, there's another verse, too, that it's Colossians 3:1-3, and it just echoes that same thought. And I think it's interesting, too, that you can read in the New Testament or the Psalms or, you know, Proverbs or certain verses in the New Testament and then come back to the Old Testament and hear the same themes stated over again. And it says, if then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And set your mind, the translation of that or what that statement means is to think, implying not only thinking, but also the affections, will, or moral consideration. So when it says set your mind on the things above, it's saying to make a choice that this is what you're going to focus on. So I think, you know, going back to where it says, you know, those are the things you're supposed to think on, it's an actual choice that you have to make to say, I am going to do this. I am going to focus on, you know, what's true, what's pure, what's right. And I know you said a lot of times that the devil, you know, will be out to get to do anything to get us thinking about something else. You know, so I think if you don't make a conscious choice, it's a lot harder to resist that those fiery darts when they do come to you. But this Bible verse again just says you have to keep seeking those things that are above. You have to set your mind on them.
Set your mind on them. Yeah.
Yeah. I was reading Designing a Woman's Life by Judy Couchman, that book that is so good, and I still haven't made it all the way through it. I get stuck because, like, the chapters are so good that you want to go back and read them over and over again.
Right, right.
She says, "I forgot that the devil prowls like a roaring lion but can't hurt me if I'm spiritually armed." And then she goes on to talk about how a lion will, like, in the pride of lions,
yes,
he says, an old lion will often get on one side of the prey and roar ferociously, producing fear in the prey and causing it to run toward the younger lions waiting in ambush to leap out and kill the victim. The roar of a lion can actually paralyze some prey when he stalks, causing the victim to be an easy target for destruction. The same is true of believers who are the target for Satan's devouring. If he can create fear in us, we are much easier prey for him to destroy. And then Christians greatly err when they avoid the subject of spiritual warfare because of the fearsome power of Satan. So I think, like, the concept of that would be that with this whole, this isn't just like, oh, let's avoid thinking about bad things because bad things are so bad. And,
right,
you know, let's just think happy thoughts. We need some happy thoughts.
Yeah, no.
You know, that's not what it is. This is actually for your spiritual survival. You'd better be thinking about these good kinds of things.
Yeah, and, you know, it's so funny. When I was thinking of examples, like a practical or, you know, an illustration, actually. When I was thinking about that, oh, Claire, I have such a funny example because you've seen it, I've seen it, the kids have seen it. We've seen the way our cats interact with the dog here, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And there are some cats that just don't have a problem with the dog at all. Or let's put it this way, the dog doesn't even care about some of the cats in the house. But then there's one cat who shows so much fear, has shown so much fear, and that, of course, is Buttercup. And Buttercup has had such a fear and disdain for Vesper ever since she came here.
Yeah.
Her fear is so great that you can see it. You can see it on her. You can see that she, and you know, she will slink around. She'll do whatever she can to run behind the couch, to take any other path where that dog is not going to be able to get her. But because she shows all her fear and just wears it, you know, she just can't get rid of it. She's filled
yeah.
with fear and terror of the dog. The dog
right.
picks on her the worst. The dog
yeah.
just picks on her the worst, whereas you know, one of the other cats is actually a friend with the dog, and they rub noses a lot. Fairchild is just like, could take her or leave her, and don't press me too hard or you're going to get a swat, but keep your distance enough and, you know, we'll be okay. And so really Buttercup, you know, just how fearful she is really showed me something about this verse. The very things that we are fearful about the most are the things that the enemy, where he's going to come in and attack us the most.
Yeah,
and
exactly.
So as we mature in Christ and as we start to see the battle that we are in, the battle that's being waged, especially when we are so committed to following the Lord. And so, you know, the more we commit to him, the stronger the battle is waged against us. And
mm-hmm.
so as we start to become aware of the enemy and his ways, and especially in the area of the accusation and the accuser of the brethren, he will even accuse us to ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
But God says to put our thoughts on whatever is true. So
right.
one of my other favorite verses from Psalm 25 is, "My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net." A lot of times when we do become filled with fear, or we become filled with any kind of spiritual sin, pride or anger, or coveting something or jealousy, a lot of times our eyes have slipped off the Lord so easily we've got our focus on somebody horizontal, somebody on our plane on this earth. We've got our eyes on the wrong person. We've got it on each other instead of on him.
And well, there's a verse in there's Psalm 73, the first five verses of that psalm exactly echo that. He says, no doubt about it, God is good. Good to good people, good to the good-hearted. But I nearly missed it, missed seeing his goodness. I was looking the other way, looking up to the people at the top, envying the wicked who have it made, who have nothing to worry about, not a care in the whole wide world. And then he goes on to talk about how, you know, of course, all of that is an illusion, and that's not, you know, the wicked actually are full of hot air, and that's not really the way that it goes. But what the point of the beginning of the psalm is, he was so focused on them and their illusions of grandeur that he missed everything that God was doing, the great things that were going on at the time.
That's right. That's
so, you
right.
know, he goes at the end of the psalm, he says, until I entered the sanctuary of God, then I saw the whole picture, the slippery road you've put them on, meaning the wicked, with a final crash in a ditch of delusions, in the blink of an eye disaster, a blind curve in the dark and a nightmare. We wake up and rub our eyes, nothing. There's nothing to them, and there never was.
Wow.
And then he says, when I was beleaguered and bitter, totally consumed by envy, I was ignorant, a dumb ox in your presence. And then he says, I love how David, you know, we think of David as this great king, and yet he had so much, he was a man after God's own heart, and yet he had, you know, so much sin in his life and the struggles that he had that he came through. It makes you think, you know, you think sometimes in your spiritual walk with the Lord that, like, you feel so far away from God or you feel so close to God. Well, David went through the same thing.
That's right.
And he says, you know, I'm still in your presence, but you've taken my hand. You wisely and tenderly lead me, and then you bless me. And then he says, you're all I want in heaven. You're all I want on earth. In the very presence of God, oh, how refreshing it is. I've made the Lord God my home. And then finally, God, I'm telling the world what you do. So he goes from being focused on other people and how, you know, supposedly great their lives are, to realizing their lives are completely a delusion, and here he is, and all he wants now is to be close to God, and that's what really matters. So I think, you know, in this verse telling us focus on these things, hopefully what that verse is trying to teach you is don't go spend your time being off focused on all these other people and their delusions of grandeur, because you know, here, if you focus on these things, you're going to be closer to actually seeing what God is doing.
Right. And, you know, God is our source. He is our source for everything. And so when we look at whatever is true, when our eyes are on the one true God, being our source and our supply, we'll have peace. And so this is one way we extinguish one of those fiery darts, right? That's one way. Is that we keep our eyes on the Lord. I remember Norm Wakefield from years ago teaching that when we try to get something from each other, when we're using each other, it's like we're carving on one another. That's how he, you know, we're carving an idol, you know. We're trying to carve on one another to get something from one another. And yet when we, as it says in Psalm 25, my eyes are continually toward the Lord, then no matter what happens, even if circumstances, because, you know, people are going to let us down, there are going to be Christians in our life who believe the enemy. The enemy is going to come by, he's going to accuse, and they're going to misread what the truth is. There's going to be others who are going to believe the lies of the enemy, and whenever he starts pointing the finger or accusing, they're going to believe that, and so they're going to let us down. Sometimes when we've been falsely accused or misjudged or mistreated, we
yeah.
have to know that the Lord knows. That's why that verse is so important. So as we keep our eyes continually to him, he will even the scales. He will take care. He sees it all. So then we can have peace. So
exactly. And I think, too, that going on to the next thing, from true to whatever is honorable, no matter what accusations or what unjustness goes on toward you in your life, all that matters is where you are with God, ultimately, and then your relationships with your family, and then your interactions with other people.
Right.
But if you are walking, you, I remember that verse, and I don't have it in front of me, but the one where David says, you know, search me, let me know if you find any sin in me.
That's
like,
right.
You know, I want to be pure and honorable before you. So, you know, going on to whatever is honorable, if you have that relationship, that honorable relationship with God, where you're walking uprightly before Him, and that doesn't mean you're perfect, you're going to make mistakes, but if you're striving to read His word and to interact with people in a way that reflects, you know, His love, and that people can obviously see that you're walking closely with Him, you know, that those accusations or whatever it is, those are just going to be able to be deflected and, you know, not make as big of an impact on you because you know where you are with God. So I think, you know, a lot of times things like that happen where people will just, it's something that's completely unfounded and yet they're, you know, you're being attacked.
Right.
The point being that as a person who is trying to do the right thing and to behave in an honorable manner, to focus on those kinds of things, that's ultimately what gives you the peace and what makes you be able to sleep at night.
And we can walk away from situations. We don't have to react. And there's such a difference between responding and reacting.
Mm-hmm.
And we can wait on the Lord to take care of things for us when we're not accused of being honorable or we're again despitefully used, but we can rest in the Lord. And that's why, again, I think it is so key that keep your eyes continually toward the Lord. And that doesn't mean that we don't have introspection and that we don't look at ourselves and ask the Lord, you know, is there something that needs to change in me? Is there something I could have done differently in the situation, or do I need to apologize, you know, in some certain way, or is there something that I need to do? It's not that we don't, that we aren't ever introspective, that we don't ask those questions. But when we do have a clean conscience before the Lord, then we can leave these battles. That's why He says the battle is the Lord's, you know, or vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I think vengeance is just another, you know, repaying evil for good or repaying evil for evil, even both of those. Neither one of those will the Lord bless. And neither one of those will bring us peace. They just can't, because when we take it up upon ourselves to even the score, we again are looking horizontally. We're looking to take that into our own hands. And the Lord wants to fight those battles for us. And the main thing is that we learn to wait upon Him. And,
You
know, I think the word, it's interesting, but I know we covered this in one of the old issues of the Girlhood Home Companion, but the word patience, it has a dual meaning. It first means patience toward God and the ability to regulate one's relationship with God. And then the ability to relate to our brothers. And so, See, again, it goes back to if we keep our eyes on the Lord, He is going to enable us to be patient, to wait on Him. The truth of situations will be revealed if we just wait upon Him patiently and bear up under suffering. I know there's a verse that says when we patiently bear up under suffering, we've entered into the sufferings of Christ. You know, it said, what good is it if you endure something and you were wrong for it? You know, I think it's in Colossians maybe, but where you did something you deserved to be punished. You deserved the result of what you did wrong. But if you bear up under being falsely accused, you know, how much of a greater reward is that? So,
yeah.
Well, And then, you know, that really, we've just really talked about whatever is right. We've just really covered that one.
Yeah.
Because whatever is right, we should love truth. We should love the truth. I think one of the parts of the truth was speaking and telling, you know, not only are we to look to the Lord as being whatever is true, but that we speak the truth. And I love how the truth is not concealing. Telling the truth is not, you know, concealing the truth is a lie. When we know the truth or when we conceal the truth, we're lying. And so, again, lying is death. It just brings death to ourselves and to others. And so whatever is true and whatever is honorable, whatever is right, and whatever is lovely. Okay.
Now pure. We're on pure.
Are we on pure? I missed it. Okay.
You missed pure. Don't miss pure because I have a good Bible verse for pure.
Okay. Whatever is pure. Okay.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Well, Proverbs 21 has a great thought on that. And that's the Proverbs 21 is the one that says the king's heart is like a river in the hands of the Lord. You know, that verse
right.
that everybody always says. But, Proverbs 21:8 says, mixed motives twist life into tangles, but pure motives take you straight down the road. So, you know, I was thinking about that because we've kind of been talking about that, you know, what, okay, so things that are true, things that are honorable, things that are right, obviously all of those things are pure.
Right.
And so here we are, and now they're saying, not only do you, you know, focus on all of those things, but I think almost if you, I think kind of in a sense, if you're focusing on what is pure, you're going to be focused on what is right. You're going to be focused on what is true. You know, you're going to be focused on what is honorable. So this is a pretty key thing to focus on because nothing pure can be impure.
Wow. Nothing pure can be impure. And I was thinking about that verse that says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And the word perfect doesn't mean never making a mistake or sinning or anything. That, I mean, like David, I think it's actually Psalm 51 where he says that, what you said before about, search me, O Lord, and show me any hidden sin within me. Search, you know, search me. Well, perfect means completeness of full age or perfect. It means complete. We're complete in the Lord. His sacrifice for our sin is the complete, the one and only act that saves us. Our righteousness is as filthy rag. God looks at us through the blood of Jesus. And so it's like that hymn that says, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole within? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other font I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
You know, it's so important to note that even though we're talking about focusing on all of these things, and it seems like it could be so, you know, I don't know, again, going back to that happy thoughts thing, there are going to be times in your life where it's going to be hard. Trials and temptations come our way. I know the past couple of days I've had a hard time just even being able to focus on being able to talk about this,
exactly.
being able to study it. So it's not like it's going to be easy, and it's not like we're going to do it perfectly 100% of the time, because we're not. We're not perfect. And God never said that we had to be perfect. If he had wanted us to be perfect, he could have made us that way.
That's
so,
right.
You know, but I love the verse, and it's Psalm 18, which is just one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And he's talking about how, you know, he was drowning and his enemies were hitting him when he was down and he was all depressed and, you know, everything was so terrible. And then he says, but God made my life complete when I placed all the pieces before him. When I got my act together, he gave me a fresh start. So I think this isn't only about you have to do this, 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 and this, and then, you know, your life is going to fall into place. It's about having the desire, making the effort to say, okay, for today, I'm going to focus on something true. And whatever it takes throughout the day, I'm going to remind myself that God's word is true, and here's what is true about me that God has said about me. You know, I'm a child of the King, and, you know, no weapon that is formed against me can prosper, God has put his angels around me to protect me. It's about making the effort and about showing the desire to put yourself into the position to be loved by God. And then he goes on and he says, now I'm alert to God's ways. I don't take God for granted. Every day I review the way he works. I try not to miss a trick. I feel put back together and I'm watching my step. God rewrote the text of my life when I opened the book of my heart to his eyes.
Mm.
And then at the end he says, every God direction is road tested. Everyone who runs toward him makes it. So I think, you know, again, just to put that effort is what we're talking about. Not that you have to be perfect, not that you have to spend, you know, every single morning, all day long, you know, doing this, because
we can't. You know, we're like, what's the name of the little boy that you live with there?
Trevor.
You know, we're like Trevor. We just are. We're like Trevor. And yet now, as we're maturing in the Lord, we're not a two-year-old anymore. And so as we're becoming a full, you know, full-age woman or girl in the Lord, we're leaving childish things behind. But I like what that verse said. It says, I have become aware of the Lord's ways. Is that what it said in the beginning there of that verse?
Yeah, that he's now, every day, he's not taking God for granted.
I'm not taking him for granted.
He's reviewing the way that God works, yeah.
Yeah, the way God works. And see, that's something God has to teach us, because we're no different than we all start out as a Trevor, but as God, over time, as he shows us his faithfulness and that he is trustworthy, and that he is so, his loving kindness toward us is just inexhaustible. And we have to put ourselves in a place to receive his grace in trial. And if we get so far believing what the enemy, because the enemy will always accuse us against the Father. That is his job, to destroy that relationship. And yet God says, I will never leave you. Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so as we internalize these truths more and more, we can rightly divide between the battles that we're going through. We can rightly divide the truth. That's the most important thing for us, is that we do rightly divide the truth. And I think that's why it's at the first of the list, Claire.
Mm-hmm.
It is the most important. See, as we go on, whatever is lovely, that it was interesting to see what that meant, which it was friendly towards or acceptable. Lovely, having qualities that attract affection. Okay, we're to think on these things, whatever things are lovely, but those things that attract attention or are acceptable. And I was thinking, what makes us attracted to certain people in our lives, but those who are gentle and long-suffering towards us, those who accept us where we're at and don't hold up one standard for us but don't live it themselves, that's called hypocrisy. Those who are able to brace us where we're at be an encouragement to draw us unto the Lord. But those who don't judge us, that's a lovely quality to have as a friend who doesn't always, it seems, have to be telling you where you're wrong and what will make you right.
Well, and speaking of things that are lovely, that, you know, that devotional that you have?
Or Springs in the Desert.
Mm-hmm. There's Mrs. Charles Coleman wrote this devotional. It has a devotional for every day. And this was the one from February 16th of this year. And it was talking about rest. But I just think that the picture that she paints is so lovely that, you know, it's one of those things you can think on. She says, "What is rest? To step out of self-life into Christ's life. To lie still and let him lift you out of it. To fold your hands close and hide your face on the hem of his garment. To let him lay his cooling, soothing, healing hand upon your soul and draw all the hurry and fever from its veins. To realize that you are not a mighty messenger, an important worker of his, full of care and responsibility, but only a little child with a father's gentle bidding to heed and fulfill. To lay your busy plans and ambitions confidently in his hands, as a child brings its broken toys to its mother's call. To serve him by waiting, to praise him by saying, 'Holy, holy, holy.' To cease to hurry so you may not lose sight of his face. To learn to follow him and not to run ahead of orders. To cease to live in self and for self and to live in him and for him. To love his honor more than your own. To be a clear medium for his life tide to shine and glow through. This is consecration. This is rest." I just think that's such a beautiful picture of what we're talking about right here.
Yeah.
Of, you know, just exactly that. Doesn't that sound so lovely? To just put everything into God's hands and to just rest. And I think that, again, you know, it's something that this verse is talking about, that when you're focused on these things, when these things are truly a cry of your heart to make a priority in your life, that this is going to be the result of that.
And how beautiful, because the verse that came to me while you were reading that was, you know, we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother.
Mm-hmm.
And again, when our eyes are on him, and we will find that rest. And,
yeah.
You know, and here now is funny, but here's the opposite of, here's going from being an adult, wanting to go back to being like a little child and crawling up in his lap, but surrendering all to him. You know, that is beautiful. And so, and also, what is that song that's the one about, "Lord, you are more
precious than silver.
Lord, you are more costly than gold.
Yeah.
Lord, you are more beautiful
than
diamonds.
Yeah.
Nothing I desire compares to you." We can think first and foremost how lovely our Lord and Savior is. Whatever is of good report. I hear the gospel is called the good news. It's the good report. You know, whatever is of good report, this word is so, there's life in the word. There's, you know, Jesus is the word. I just love that God spoke the word, Claire. I love words. I love God words. I love God's word.
Mm-hmm.
And whatever is of good report, if we can't find it in ourselves, which of course we can't unless we hide it there, we can go to his word, and his word will lift us out of the deepest pit.
I think, too, you know, what other than, well, even including the Psalms, including the whole, you know, the Bible, which is obviously the inspired word of God, but, you know, all these things that we as Christians look to, you know, whether it be that quote from Springs in the Desert or, you know, whatever we're reading, all of these things are the good reports that other people have written down or have shared for us, you know, to encourage us in our walk with the Lord. And so I think as you, you know, grow into this lifestyle of thinking on these things, that you're going to be able to take that good report, and not only are you going to be able to think on it, but you're going to be able to share it with others to help them strengthen
right.
their walk.
Yeah, how lovely on this mountain are the feet of him
yeah,
who brings good news. Right.
Yeah. Well, that just transitions right into our next thing, if there is any excellence in that, because, I mean, what could be more excellent than you know, sharing that good news with others that you've come to find through, you know, the things that we're talking about right in this verse.
Right, if there be any excellence and any praise and any
virtue.
Yeah. Right. And anything worthy of praise. And laudation is part of that definition, which is the act of praising. We really combat the enemy when we praise the Lord. I mean, in Scripture, you know, the praisers and the worshipers were sent out before the battle. And so when we find ourselves in a battle, you know, again, let's think back to the lion. He's roaring, scaring us because we're in a fiery battle. And he scares us to where we just, like, freeze. And
yeah.
yet God says, you know, he sent the worshipers out before the battle. And so if we can remember when we're in a time of the onslaught of the enemy. I mean, he is just, I said to my friend Wanda last week that the enemy was having a field day with me. And she said, you cannot say that. She said, you cannot say that. She said, he is not allowed to do that with you.
Yeah.
And I can't remember now what word it was that I looked up, but I had asked the Lord. I said, oh, God, give me something for this. I need something from your word. And I said, you know, Wanda, I want to share this word with you. You know, she got done telling me the enemy's not allowed to. She goes, it's like he's tossing you. He's not allowed to toss you and take you in his mouth like a cat does with a mouse and just toss you from side to side. And I said, well, you know what, Wanda? I said, I want to share this word with you that I looked up. And I said, you know, I need to go. I'm not even sure. But the Lord led me to this passage of Scripture. And I wish I could remember it right now. And I can't. I can't remember where that was from. But do you know when I went to the New Testament, when I looked that word up, do you know that that word meant toss? And I was absolutely astounded because, once again, the Lord had just showed me. your Aunt Bonnie lent me a book called God Wink. What is that book called? God Winks. And, you know, just things that God does to show you that he is so real and so alive. Well, here I was just saying to Wanda, I was just really at the end of my rope. And I also want to say, Paul felt this way. And I talk about that in my article. You know, somehow we think it's not Christian to ever be in the
depths. Yeah, we get that idea, exactly.
In
yeah.
the depths of despair. And yet Paul said that they were so pressed that they despaired of their very lives. We don't ever get the idea that Paul would have felt that way because he was such a spiritual giant. And
right.
you look at his life. I mean, he spent half of it in prison, it seems, you know. He wrote some of his greatest letters from prison.
Mm-hmm.
And so we, too, will find ourselves in a prison sometimes. We will despair of our very life. What does he say there? Let's find that scripture, Claire. Do you have your Bible right there?
I can find it. What is it?
2 Corinthians 1:9. Okay, I'm going to read it in this. And then would you read it in that MSG when I'm – do you have
yeah.
– is that the one you have there?
Yeah.
Okay, so I'm going to read it, and this is the – let's see, this is the New American Standard. Okay, and he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us.
Mm.
So what does yours say for verse 8?
It says, we don't want you in the dark, friends, about how hard it was when all this came down on us in Asia. It was so bad we didn't think we were going to make it. We felt like we'd been sent to death row, that it was all over for us. As it turned out, it was the best thing that could have happened. Instead of trusting in our own strength or wits to get out of it, we were forced to trust God totally. Not a bad idea, since he's the God who raises the dead. And he did it, rescuing us from certain doom. And he'll do it again, rescuing us as many times as we need rescuing. You and your prayers are a part of the rescue operation. I don't want you in the dark about that either. I can see your faces even now, lifted in praise for God's deliverance of us, a rescue in which your prayers played such a crucial part.
Oh, wow.
And he goes on to say, now that the worst is over, we're pleased we can report that we've come out of this with the conscience and faith intact and can face the world, and even more importantly, face you with our heads held high. But it wasn't by any fancy footwork on our part. It was God who kept us focused on him, uncompromised. Don't try to read between the lines or look for hidden meanings in this letter. We're writing plain, unembellished truth, hoping that you'll now see the whole picture as well as you've seen some of the details. We want you to be as proud of us as we are of you when we stand together before our Master Jesus.
Mm. And you know, in 2 Corinthians 12:9, he writes, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. So our prayers for each other during a real time of onslaught, that would be such a key to, you know, just stopping and praying with one another. I think that's something we need to work on.
Yeah.
You know, I think we need to realize when we are in a battle, because a lot of times the enemy blindsides us. We can't even tell when we're in a battle. We can be in a battle so fast we don't even realize it. And so I'm just really encouraged that that the Lord is really saying to all of us that we need to keep our eyes on him.
Mm-hmm.
And he is the one who is the one true God, and he's the one who's worthy of praise. He is the one who is so lovely to our souls. He's the lily of the valley, the bright morning star. You know, he is our everything. And when we bring our weakness to him, we are made strong.
Yeah.
I think it's interesting that this ends with dwell on these things. Dwelling means to abide oneself and to behave self, to have conversation, to live, and the definition said thine own. You know, it's almost like that is it the Shakespeare line, you know, to thine own self be true. When the enemy does attack and when we're trying to go through a battle and be honorable, you know, cling to the truth, love the truth, not to repay evil for evil, you know, to trust the Lord the whole nine yards and to do the right thing. It says here, dwell. It says dwell on these things. When we dwell with him, he gives us the power to receive his grace, to walk in his mercy and grace, and to overcome and to fight the enemy in the onslaught.
Mm-hmm. And one thing that I do remember when I came to visit you that one time, and your pastor talked about how, remember when he talked about the lion and how the lion also gets his prey off by itself?
Yeah, yeah.
You know, when we're really struggling, we really need to come together and pray with someone that we know who will do battle with us. Like Wanda that night, when I said, you know, it seems like the enemy's just having a field day with me, and how God gave her such a clear picture of that cat tossing a mouse. You know, that's something that happened in the spirit that can't even be explained. He revealed that to her. And for me, I guess that really wraps up this thought, is that I wanted to end it with 1 John 2:27, which
I've written to warn you about those who are trying to deceive you, but they're no match for what is embedded deeply within you. Christ's anointing, no less. You don't need any of their so-called teaching. Christ's anointing teaches you the truth on everything you need to know about yourself and Him, uncontaminated by a single lie. Live deeply in what you were taught. And now, children, stay with Christ. Live deeply in Christ. Some will be ready for Him when He appears, ready to receive Him with open arms, with no cause for red-faced guilt or lame excuses when He's arrived. Once you're convinced that He is right and righteous, you'll recognize that all who practice righteousness are God's true children.
And as for you, the anointing which you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of Him. And so what I think is so important about this verse, to kind of wrap this up, is that we need to understand that as we are looking to the Lord to help us discern through the enemy's lies, to I know that some of the battles that I've been in, I have really felt, I've just known, I've heard the Lord whisper in my heart. I've heard Him whisper to me. He has told me when things are not true. The enemy comes with the lie, and the Lord says that's not true.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, it's the very opposite of what the enemy wants you to believe. And
mm-hmm.
I think that's so important for us to know. We can dwell. We can choose to dwell with the Lord. I think that's what this verse is saying. You have no man, you know, when the anointing is in you, the Holy Spirit is in you, He abides with us. He, you know, the Lord has taken up residence in us. He has sent His Holy Spirit to be our comforter, and He is, the Lord Jesus has taken up residence in our hearts, and He will speak so ever gently, just like Elijah when he was standing at the entrance of the cave, and you know, there was the whirlwind, there was the earthquake, there was the wind, and everything came, you know, there was that great big storm, and then this small still voice came and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? You know,
mm-hmm.
when we listen, when we really set our hearts on hearing the Lord in our circumstances, in our struggles, in our trials, when we really stand at that cave with our face set as flint and we say, God, tell me the truth of the situation, you know what? He will reveal the truth, and we will be able to be overcomers because of it. And so Philippians 4:8 is a beautiful testimony to really being wrapped up in the Lord. Our relationship toward God is that we have a deep and genuine love for Him, that we're free from hypocrisy or pretense, that we take the straight and level road. We want that straight highway. This is actually part of a definition for genuine. It's a straight, level, forthwith, straight way, that we desire that the highway of the Lord. You know, I've been told many times over the last year with some of the difficulties that I've experienced, take the high road, Jill. Take the high road.
Yeah.
And I never really heard that expression before until this year. And it was like, yes, I will
stay with the Lord. I will let him fight my battles. I think we need to listen to one another when we're hurting, but then we need to move to prayer. But to move to counsel without really hearing the pain that someone's going through is like what it says in Scripture. It's like throwing vinegar, what, on an open wound. We really need to take time for each other to listen to the struggles, because the enemy is so crafty, and he can mess with our minds so deeply that we need to listen. But then I think we also need to be willing as believers to say, okay, now this is what I'm feeling, but now let's pray and come against it.
Yeah.
And I think that prayer will defeat the enemy in a lot more of these struggles than we realize. Another word that came up as I was studying was the word wholehearted. And that is to be completely and sincerely devoted and determined, an enthusiastic student marked by a complete earnest commitment, free from all reserve or hesitation, wholeheartedly, you know, that we would serve the Lord with our whole heart. That's what it's all about.
Mm-hmm. I think that that absolutely is the hope of our salvation and what gives us the courage and the perseverance and the will to keep going on.
That's it, Claire. That's it, exactly.